You know, there are a lot of ways to read Scripture. There really are. And I don't just mean different translations like the NIV or ESV or any of these type things. But I mean, there's different ways to look at the whole and the picture of Scripture. And some things in the Scripture are very apparent. Some things just make good sense that are very easy to understand. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, check. I get that. That makes sense. Thou shalt not murder. Okay, check. Those we can dig into what it means to steal or what it means to murder. I mean, we can unpack those verses. But the concept of not stealing is a pretty simple biblical command to understand. So that makes sense. There are other passages of Scripture that are a little bit more difficult, that don't make as much sense when you get into books of poetry like the Psalms. Books of prophecy, like Revelation, things can be a little more like, what did I just read? I'll go back to my favorite all the time. Psalm 137, verse 9. Blessed are those who take your children and dash their heads against the rocks. Every parent's felt that at some point. But I mean, you're like, whoa, you read it, you're like, wait, what did I just, is that the Bible? Wait, what? And then you read deeper and you understand the context of the exile and the brokenness of the Israelites and the pain they felt when they looked back at the promised land that was gone. You're like, oh, this verse is talking about pain and anguish and the fact that sometimes we have to tell God our deepest, darkest fear. Sometimes we have to give God our anger. If you don't give God your anger, He can't help you. If you don't give God your anger, He can't help you. If you hold on to that anger, that hurt, that brokenness, that bitterness, if you hold on to that, God can't help you. He's not going to pry it out of your hands. One of my favorite sayings I've heard recently is God is a gentleman. He does not force Himself upon us. If you choose to hold on to bitterness, God will let you. He respects your decision. So I love that passage because it tells us the only way God can help us in our bitterness and our brokenness is to actually give it to Him. To actually give Him our pain. He can help us. So sometimes you see a scripture passage like that, you've got to go a little bit deeper to understand the meaning of what it talks about. One of my favorite ways to read the Bible is a little more spiritual. It's a kind of a spiritual concept. And that is when you read the text of Scripture to ask yourself, where do I find myself in that passage? Where am I in this scripture reading? And what does that mean? Does that mean we go and get a TARDIS and go back in time and see what happened? Yeah. That's Jeff's favorite TV show, Doctor Who. You should ask him about it. He loves Doctor Who conversations. No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is this. Is to read scripture and try to picture what it means to you. Let me give you two great examples of that. One is, when we go back and look at the crucifixion, we go back and look at the last night of Christ, the Good Friday story, Monday, Thursday. We see three times, three individuals come to Jesus and ask Him once each time, say, hey, you're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? You're one of His. You talk like a Galilean. You're one of His. And three times, people come to Jesus and say, come to Peter. Three times people go to Peter and say, hey, you're one of His. And three times, Scripture says, Peter denied knowing Jesus. When you look at the Monday, Thursday story, the story of Holy Thursday, Judas was not the only disciple to betray Jesus. But three times Peter had the chance to stand up and say, yes, I am one of His. Yes, I am a follower of Christ. Yes, I am a disciple. Three times Peter had that chance. And three times Peter said, nope, don't know the guy. No idea who he is. One time he said he cursed His name. Three times. So, we then fast forward a few days later after Easter, when Jesus is on the shore cooking some fish and having a fish fry. I reckon you're like a southern eating a fish fry. Sure, there are frog legs involved too. Doing that. Peter sees him and swims to shore. And three, they go for a walk. And three times, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Third time, the Bible says, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And it says that time that Peter was grieved. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Jesus says, go feed my lambs. Three times, Peter denied Jesus. Three times, Peter betrayed Jesus. And yet three times, Jesus goes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? So for every betrayal, every mistake, every denial of Jesus, Jesus gives Peter a chance to make it right. For each of his mistakes and each of his sins, Jesus gives Peter a chance for redemption. And I read that story, I'm like, yes, I love that. I love that we serve a God that says, I know you blew it, but I still love you. I'm still going to use you. That's what it means to read yourself in the Scripture. How many of us have betrayed our Lord and so desperately want to be forgiven? Well, I have. We serve a God that longs to forgive us. We see another example of that, and we can do it now. Story of the prodigal son. You know, when we read the story of the prodigal son, most of the times we put ourselves in the place of the prodigal. You know, there we are in a pigsty. Although I couldn't remember what you called a pigsty in the first service. Then I'm in a Mississippi State joke, is what I did. We put ourselves in the place of the prodigal, and we realize the error of our ways, and realize that we've wandered far from home, and we are like the prodigal. We return home, and the father runs to greet us, and oh, it's awesome, and God loves us, and we love God, and life is great, and yay. And sometimes, we're in the place of the prodigal. Sometimes, though, many of us that are believers, we find ourselves in the place of the older brother. Because read that story. The older brother sees the stupid moron son that blew everything, crawl home like a dog, and dad like, ooh, he's back home. They're like, hey, I've been breaking my back out here. I've been working. I've been being faithful. I've been doing the right thing. And dumb little brother comes home, you have a party for him, I don't get nothing. The nerve of you forgiving him. Well, look at all that I'm doing. Sometimes the believers, that's what we are. God's grace offends us sometimes. Because, well, they get forgiven. Look how hard I've worked and look at what they're getting. That's not right. And to which God says, the older brother, all that I have is yours. But this brother of yours who was lost, who is dead, is now alive. So we must celebrate. Sometimes we're the older brother. We need to chill out. And be thankful that God gives grace to everybody. Everybody. So one of the powerful ways in Scripture to read it is to find yourself. Where does that story hit you? And where are you at in that story? Probably my favorite biblical character in all the Bible, from Adam to the end in Revelation. Probably my favorite character in the Bible is Elijah. Love, 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 love me some Elijah. I just love him. I love him. Because here's the thing about Elijah. Sometimes, old boy gets it right. I mean, sometimes he stands at the plate and he hits that ball so far it's still traveling. I mean, sometimes old boy just gets it right as anyone who's ever lived in human history. And sometimes he blows it. Sometimes he blows it as embarrassingly bad as anybody that's ever lived. And so I love Elijah and I identify with the story because I don't know, that's how I feel like sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I get it right. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, I've done the right thing. I've been faithful. Awesome. I can go to bed and sleep tonight because I've done the right thing. I've chose right. And we cannot be falsely humble and say sometimes to ourselves, you know what? Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes in our life, we make the right choice, we do the right thing, and we are faithful. And those are good days. Those are good days. Sometimes we blow it as bad as it could possibly be blown. And we make the worst possible mistake at the worst possible time in the worst possible way. Yeah, sometimes we do that too. So I want to just read a few things to this one from Elijah's story before we talk about Thanksgiving. But in Elijah, we see him, he's a prophet, and he's battling Ahab. This is in the first, and I'll turn here, unless you really want to, but 1 Kings 18 and 19. Because we're just going to look at a few quick verses. But he's battling the prophets of Baal. Ahab is the king, and Jezebel is the king's wife. Don't ever name your daughter Jezebel, not a good name. So he's battling Ahab. Ahab's not a much better name. So he's battling them. And what happens is basically Ahab and Jezebel are killing all the prophets. All the prophets of God are being killed. All of them. And so Elijah basically says, okay, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And then he goes and hides. So now he's coming back on the scene. He's fixing to have a big battle with the prophets of Baal. It's fixing to be the biggest battle in all the world. So Elijah's coming back. As he's coming back into town, he meets Obadiah, who is Ahab's right-hand man. Ahab is bad. Jezebel's bad. Obadiah, though, is a good guy. So listen to what it says here. This is 1 Kings 18:3. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. In other words, Obadiah was kind of Ahab's right-hand man. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. When Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Okay. Obadiah, number two in command. The best, it's like Schindler's List. I mean, that's kind of the best picture of that. Guy in charge, does the right thing, hides the good guys. Okay. So he hides 100 of them. That's where we are. Elijah's come back into town. Meets Obadiah and says, hey, tell the king I'm coming back. And Obadiah says, why would I do that? If I tell him you're here, he comes to look for you, and you're gone, he kills me. So why am I going to go tell him you're here? Because I'm going to die. And it says here, Elijah recognizes him, and it says, he says that, why am I going to go tell him that he's here? Because Elijah, he tells Elijah, do you not know what I've done? He said, I have hidden these prophets of God. I have hidden them. It says in 13. Has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in the cave and fed them with bread and water. So, something I was always taught. When you read the Bible, there were no highlighters back then. When something's mentioned once in the Bible, pay attention. When something's mentioned twice in the Bible, that's God's way of saying, whoa, hey y'all, stop. This is important. Pay attention. When something's mentioned twice in the Bible, particularly very close to each other, that's God's way of saying, hey, this is big. Don't miss this. So twice, within a matter of 5 verses, it says, I have hid 100 men, the Lord's prophets, by 50s in a cave, and fed them by bread and water. So twice, Elijah is told, twice we see that Obadiah has hid 100 prophets. Okay, very clear. Make sure you've got that in your mind. Obadiah has hid 100 prophets. So Elijah then goes and battles the prophets of Baal. What happens there is he has all the prophets of Baal, and they fight, and they have a big contest, and Elijah calls down fire from heaven. And then he takes a sword and does sword things. It's awesome. I've been to that mountain. It's pretty cool. This big picture of Elijah with a sword. Like, looking like, yeah, I've got a sword. Swords are cool. So Elijah does all that. And then, that's at the height, y'all. That is as good as it gets. He has passed the test. He has crushed it. It is awesome. It is awesome. He has done it. The Jezebel says, okay, big boy, by the time the day's over, you're going to be dead. See, And then Elijah, who was strutting around, just had to defeat 400 prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven. I mean, he called down fire from heaven. That's like the greatest superpower ever. You can make a s'more at any moment, at any place, at any time. S'mores, just boom, boom, fire everywhere. It's like a fire pit. Anywhere you go, to call down fire from heaven, that's amazing. Literally, if I could do that, I'd be so stinking cocky. You think I'm bad now? Give me superpowers. I tell people, my seminary degree is I actually have a Master's of Divinity. Doesn't that sound awesome? But I can't do anything with it. It's not like I could shoot lightning out of my hand. I wish I could. That'd be awesome, but I can't. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Come on, that's awesome. I don't care who you are. That's awesome. Jezebel says you're going to die. And he runs. Here's this man that literally guided as right as anyone that's ever lived. Jezebel says, I'm fixing to kill you. And he runs like a scared, cowardly dog. After facing down 800 prophets, he faces the test and he runs. And that's why I like Elijah. Because sometimes he gets it right. Sometimes he's a big coward and he's scared. He doesn't want to do what he thinks he should do. So he runs. We see in Kings 19, that he winds up in a cave where the story, First Kings 19, he winds up in a cave. That's where he hears God's voice in a still small whisper. You've heard that story before. The thing I want to call you to is what Elijah says when God speaks to him, and this is 1 Kings 19, he says, There he came to the cave, and Elijah said, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of Israel, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. They seek to take my life and take it away. Then he says later, in verse 14, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So Elijah's in the cave saying, God, they killed all the prophets, Lord. They killed everybody. All the prophets are gone. All people that followed you are gone. Everybody's gone, and I'm all you got left, Lord. I'm it. I'm the only one, God. I'm all you got. Me and me alone. And here's the problem with that. That's a lie. What did we see the chapter before that? What did our boy Obadiah do? Hide 100 of them. So we know there's at least 101 folks following God. When we actually read through the end of that story, we see God say, I reserve 7,000 for myself who have not kissed Baal. Elijah says this, Lord, I'm all you got. When actually he knows he's not all God has. He knows he's not all God has. He actually knows God has at least 100 more folks that are on his side. But he made a choice. He chose to focus on the circumstance instead of focusing on the truth. Y'all, we've got it good. Seriously. We've got it better than 99% of the people that have ever lived in the course of human history. We have plenty of food. How many of us in the last week have thrown away food? We have shelters. We have roofs over our head. We have transportation. We have jobs. We have health. We have a God that loves us. We have a church that loves us. We have a spiritual home. We have people pulling for us. We literally have it better than 99% of people that have ever lived in world history. As parents, how many of us have heard kids say, "Oh, I'm starving"? There are kids in Pedal that, I had a conversation with one of the counselors the other day. There's kids in Pedal that they send food home with on the weekends because these kids won't eat again until next Monday when they go to school. You know, that up north, Chicago, Washington, D.C., New York City, they keep the schools open during the snow days. Because for some of those kids, the only food they'll get is the cafeteria breakfast or lunch. We've got it good. We live in the greatest nation in the history of the world. It's Veterans Day week. We have veterans within our church, within our communities, that have literally laid down and sacrificed their life, their time, their effort, their talents, so that you and I could have freedom to gather together and worship. There are brothers and sisters in Christ right now across the world that can't gather publicly because of either state opposition or terrorism or fear. We've got it good, y'all. We've got it very, very good. Remember last month we talked about choices, choosing to follow or not. We had this big pile of rock right here in the middle of the sanctuary. We talked about how every time in the Bible God did something with the people, they had to build an altar. And the altar was basically just a big bunch of rocks. And the reason why they built them was so that one day when their kids are walking down the road and their kid says, "Hey Dad, why is there a bunch of rocks in the road?" You could say, "Because we, your children, we, your people, were once slaves of Egypt. The Lord God freed us. We put these bunch of rocks here to remember." We need to remember, y'all. In our life, we have two choices. We could be Elijah, and we can focus on our circumstance. Because here's the thing, y'all. You're right. For some of us, we're fighting some pretty tough battles right now. I don't want to paper over your troubles. Seriously. I don't want to pretend like the struggles you face aren't legitimate. I don't want to pretend like the challenges you face aren't real. Many of us this morning face actual huge battles ahead of us. Right now, you could be in the midst of the biggest battle you've ever faced in your life. C.S. Lewis says, "Be kinder than when you meet," because the person you're sitting next to is in the midst of a great battle. Right now, in your own soul, in your faith, in your work, in your family, in your economic status, in your health, you could be facing a tremendous battle that right now you're waging alone because you haven't told anybody about. Seriously, I'm not pretending like we don't face troubles. We do. Every one of us face troubles. Elijah was running for his life. Let's not pretend like he wasn't facing a big battle, because he was. But that said, we face two choices in life. We can choose to be Elijah and focus on the negative and the circumstances that we have no control over. We can choose to be Moses. Focus on the positive. Remember the positive. It says in in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 18, it says this: "The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out from valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and you have all, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, and brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get the wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your father, as it is this day. One of my favorite lines of the Bible is, God tells the people when they enter the promised land, he says, you will drink from wells that you did not dig. I love that phrase. You will drink from wells that you did not dig. I drink from wells that I did not dig. I stand on the shoulders of every pastor that's ever served Asbury Church. I stand on the shoulders of my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents. I stand on the shoulders of my community. I'm drinking from wells that I did not dig. He says here, when life goes good, in this season of Thanksgiving, when we stop and we thank God for the blessings we have, when we stop and thank God for the gifts we have, says, be very careful that you do not say that it's for my strength that this happens. Lest you say in your heart that it is I who did this. Beware you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. If you are a person with a great work ethic, with incredible health, incredible blessings, who gave you that health? Who gave you that work ethic? Who gave you that desire? But it was the Lord. If you were blessed with an amazing intellect, who gave you that mind? If you were in a circumstance where you're surrounded by folks that make you better, who placed you there? Be very careful that you do not say, it is because of me that I have this. Because what happens when you say it's because of you, we get to think that we don't need God. And that's what happened to the Israelites. It did not end well for them. Their pride caused their destruction because they thought it was because of them. So if you are in a place of abundance, a place where you have all that you need, a place where you have everything you could ever ask for, a place where you really want for nothing, I don't have everything I need. I have everything I need, I don't have anything I want, like a lightsaber and a peeps and, you know, more chicken coffee. You know, there's a lot of things I want. But I got everything I need. There's nothing I need. I'm blessed. And I better not ever think it's because of me that I have it. But it's because of God. Beware of your heart lest you forget the Lord. We do so at our own peril. But let's say you're not there. Let's say you don't have what you need. Let's say your life is full of great trial and circumstance right now. It's interesting. I've been to Israel, and it's nasty. It's dirty. It's a desert land. About the only part of the land that's suitable for farming is Galilee, and it's full of rocks. There really is not much good land. What we would think of as good land, there's not much good land there. There really isn't. Most of it's desert and dry and arid and not suitable for farming. It's not suitable for herding crops. It's really not what we would call good land. So God here says, I'm giving you all of this. And they're like, thanks. Okay, thanks for the desert. I need some desert. God says, I'm giving this to you. This my sign to you. So fast forward back to Psalm 137, where the Israelites were angry. You know what they were angry about, the first psalm we talked about? They were angry because they lost the land. They lost God's promise. Y'all, I'm not telling you that your life's easy. I'm not telling you that there's not real struggles. I'm not trying to make you think there's not troubles in your life. I'm not. You may be in the midst of the worst battle you'll ever fight in the history of your life. Seriously, your life may be terrible. It may legitimately be awful. There may be very little redemptive in your life, very little good in your life. But you have two choices. You can be Elijah, and you can focus on the negative of your circumstance. Or you can be Moses. And remember the positive. You can focus on the negative. Like Elijah, and say, God, I'm all you got left. Lord, it's just me. I'm all you got. When that wasn't the truth. God was doing things in Elijah's life that he couldn't even see. God was working in Elijah's life in ways that he couldn't even process. God was doing things that Elijah had no clue about. But he became overwhelmed by his circumstance to where he couldn't see the goodness of God right there in his midst because he focused on himself, not on God. I'm not saying your life is positive and great and amazing, but I am saying this. You have a choice. You can choose to focus on circumstances beyond your control. You can choose to focus on things that you can't handle. Or you can choose to be Moses and remember what God has done. Remember the positive. And remember how God was faithful. And remember that just maybe, there's a God bigger than us. Just maybe, perhaps, I know it's crazy, but there might be a God that has a plan that's better than ours. There might be a God who has a plan that's different than ours. There might be a God who's working to bring us salvation out of ways that we could never even see. So you've got to choose today, church. Choose to be Elijah and focus on your circumstance and only see the negative. Or choose to be Moses and remember the positive. Remember the hand of God at work in your life. Remember how he saved you in the past. Remember how he's never forsaken you or forgotten you or left you or lost you. Choose. There's an old story about a guy that stood outside the gates of the town. And he greeted every guest that came into his town. One day he was standing outside the gates of his town and he noticed a traveler walking up to the gates, and he said, "Hello, stranger. What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm looking to find a new place to live." He said, "Really? What happened?" He said, "Well, I live in that town about a mile down the road, and I'm leaving looking for a new place." And they said, "Oh," he said, "well, tell me about your last town." He says, "It's a terrible place. They were mean. They were gossips. They were hateful. They were wretched. They were the worst folks I've ever been associated with." And the man at the gate said, "Well, you will find the people in this town much the same." So he kept walking. A few minutes later, another man comes up, having just left the same town as the first visitor. And the man said the same thing. He said, "Hello, stranger, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm here looking for a new place to live." He said, "Well, tell me, where'd you come from?" He said, "Well, I came from that town right down the road, same town." He said, "Well, tell me about the people there." He said, "Oh, they were wonderful. They were generous. They were compassionate, and they were kind, and they were loving." And the man at the gate said, "Well, you'll find the people of this town much the same." You can't control your circumstance. You can't control your past. You can't control your future. We can barely control our present. But we control this. We choose to focus on the negative, or we choose to remember the positive. We choose to be Elijah, or we choose to be Moses. As we enter into the season of Thanksgiving, we don't always control our circumstance, but we always control our response. control if we're thankful, or if we're not. Let's pray.